justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for you? When you hear the word justification, what comes to your mind? Not long ago, we talked about how definitions of words sometimes come about by what you are thinking of. The story, for example. Let me give you an example of that in a moment after I announce that today is Thursday, April the 24th, here on Law and Gospel. I'm your host, Tom Baker. This is a call-in program at 505-7850 and toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to take a look at the chief article of the Christian doctrine, justification, and also by faith alone. Justification. Why do people have different understandings about that? It's because of what they're thinking about when they hear the word justification. Normally when we hear a noun like that, we think of a story behind it. For example, when we talk about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we dealt with this a couple of days ago. When you think of the crucifixion, there are two stories in the Old Testament that you can be thinking about, and it's not that one is right and the other is wrong, but they do give an incomplete picture if you only think of the one story. The one is the Day of Atonement, and that Day of Atonement is when God indicated that the people's sins were being taken away by the slaughter of a lamb in the Holy of Holies. That's the Day of Atonement. But, of course, there's no resurrection to that. But it would be an appropriate analogy or example to talk about that the cross fulfilled the Day of Atonement. The other event in the Old Testament that might come to mind when you think of the cross of Jesus Christ is, of course, the Passover, where the blood of a lamb was put over the wood of a doorway. And that is a little bit more helpful in regard to the resurrection because people were not put to death. The oldest male animal or human was not put to death when the angel of death passed over those homes which had the blood of the lamb over the doorway. So when we talk about our salvation, if you're thinking about the Day of Atonement, you'll have one facet of the diamond. But if you think of the Passover, you'll have another facet of the diamond. And it's important that you try and bring as many facets of the diamonds together in order that you might have a more complete picture of what salvation is all about. Now, the same with the word justification. When was the last time that you were justified? Now, as soon as I ask that question, you know what you're thinking about? You're thinking about an experience you had. And if you think about an experience, then you might get the idea of justification in error. How so? If I ask the question to just anybody, when was the last time that you were justified in what you were doing? That understanding of justification has a totally different picture to it than we're justified by faith alone through grace. Or we're justified by grace through faith alone, excuse me. Justification. When was the last time you were justified in what you were doing? Let's take an example. A policeman pulls you over for going over the speed limit. He says, okay, why were you going over the speed limit? And you point to your wife in the seat beside you who is about to have a baby. Rather than giving you a ticket, the policeman will get in front of you with his siren and lights on and lead you to the hospital as quickly as possible. Most people do not get a ticket going over the speed limit and taking somebody to the hospital about to have a baby. You were justified in going over the speed limit. Now, if you have that concept of justification in your mind, when you think about that God justified me, then you're kind of going to be like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They had a pretty high regard of themselves. We remember one Pharisaic prayer as it is found in Luke chapter 18. And here's what the Pharisee said. Now, this is, of course, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But he said, praying to God, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, in his mind, this Pharisee thought that by his works, therefore, he was earning his justification in going to heaven. God would justify him because he had met the requirements, in contrast to the tax collector who admitted that he did not meet the requirements. He could not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here you have someone, a highly regarded religious leader, saying to God, I have met the requirements, and therefore I know that I am justified in getting to heaven. See, he's looking not at the works of God, but at his own works. We call this self-justification, or you may be more familiar with the phrase self-righteousness. The tax collector, on the other hand, admitted to God that he was a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, in every other religion in the world, except Christianity, the Pharisee would be applauded by the gods created by men, whereas the tax collector would be told, you better start shaping up your life. Look what God does. Jesus says in verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you, this tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we need to look at that a little bit, because does that simply mean, well, just go around and have a humble face on you? When somebody thanks you for something, say, oh, don't give me credit. No, give God all the credit. And then feel proud about it? No. You see, this tax collector didn't have feigned humility. It really is impossible, in my opinion, to decide when to become humble. Because humility is something that happens to you. It's not something you plan on doing. Just try this. Today's Thursday. Make a decision that at 8:05 tonight, you will be humbled. It can't happen. Now, if somebody phones you up and says, boy, you know all that money you put into that project? Well, guess what? The whole thing failed. Now you'll be humbled. But you see, humility is something that happens to you because of something outside of you has a connection and a relationship to you. Yesterday on one of the television programs late at night, they were showing how, I guess there's this famous Disney young woman, Disney actress, and she's really up in the charts, and a lot of teenagers like her, and she even said to believe in Jesus Christ. She's a Christian. Well, somebody put on the internet some pictures of her. They weren't really that bad, but they were out of character for the kind of character that people are trying to make her have. And I'm sure she was humbled by that. She felt humiliated. Now, the tax collector was humiliated not because he made a decision to be humbled. He was humiliated because God's law had struck him right between the eyes. He recognized that he was far short of the glory of God, that he did not deserve anything. In contrast to the Pharisee who said, boy, I know that I'm justified in your sight because look at all the things I'm doing for you. When you hand God your good works as a way of getting justified, you've really missed out on the context of the scripture when it talks about justification. Justification is the chief article of the Christian faith. And it's an article that is so important simply because Everything comes back to it. The scriptures are pretty clear. Take a look at, for example, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. You see, justification of Christians does not take a place by anything they do, say, or think. It takes place by the blood of Jesus Christ. How can we understand that properly? Well, we understand that properly because what God is doing in justification is giving us that which we cannot earn for ourselves. He is actually giving us the wonderful gift that only can come about in Christ Jesus. The term justification, therefore, has a lot of things about it that can be very misunderstood by most people. And it can be misunderstood simply because we think of justification as something that we do rather than something that God does for me. Romans is probably one of the most wonderful teachings of the scripture in regard to justification by grace through faith. Romans 8:30 says, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, I know nothing by myself, and by that I am not at all justified by this. So he says that even recognizing that I am not justified by my works, that doesn't even justify me. It shows me my humility. But Galatians 2:16 probably hits the nail on the head. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, it just so happens that the term justify is used three times in that verse. And we're beginning to get a better understanding of what it means that in God's sight you are justified, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Would you please tell me of any other religion in the world that has such a teaching? That you are declared justified, that you are declared right with God because of something somebody else did? I find it nowhere. It certainly is not in the Islamic faith. They're not even sure that they're going to heaven. There is no promise from Allah as to what meets the requirements of heaven. About the closest you get to it is if you die as a martyr killing infidels. But outside of that, there's very little assurance for a Muslim to know that he or she is going to heaven. There are no gods of any other religion that promise the assurance of salvation apart from anything you do, think, or say. Only Christianity does that. So when you hear the word justified or justification, it doesn't mean that in God's sight you have now done things to be considered as just. That's what it means in every other religion. No, in God's sight, if you are justified, it means that Jesus Christ has done something for you to be justified. That's why Jesus is not just an example. He's a Savior. And in connection with your becoming saved, he's never an example. Because the only thing Jesus did to save individuals was to take upon himself the curse of the law, to die on a cross. If Jesus is an example for you, in that sense, then the only thing that will save you is to die eternally, being forsaken by the Father, as the curse of the law says, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Justification, therefore, in Christianity is tied totally to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then no one would ever be justified. Because it took an innocent man to take upon himself the punishment for our sins so that we might have a clear conscience. What does it mean to have a clear conscience? It means that in your own mind, you know that you are not going to be held accountable for anything you have done. Now, normally when I have a clear conscience, it's because though some people think I should be held accountable, it doesn't bother me because I haven't done anything wrong. So I'll be held accountable for the words I say, the deeds I do. They may think it deserves something of God's wrath, but I know it doesn't. So a clear conscience usually comes about because you know that God isn't even going to give you temporal consequences because you didn't do a sin. But in Christianity, how then can you have a clear conscience when you know that you did a sin? Well, the clear conscience comes about because what is a conscience that's not clear? What's a disturbed conscience? That you have to pay the penalty. Well, God in Christ has taken away the penalty for your sins. That's why we can have clear consciences before God, because we trust that Jesus completed what he promised to do. And that was heard from the words of the cross, "It is finished." Galatians 3:11 says, "No one is justified by the law in the sight of God." That's really evident. "For the just shall live by faith." Now, one of the problems at the time of the Reformation is that the Reformers said that we live by faith alone. And that's the subject we kind of got to move towards right now, because there isn't a Greek word after faith meaning alone. And so one would think that maybe the Roman Catholics at that time, they had some justification. See, here's I'm using the word in an unbiblical sense. They had some right to say, how can you translate that passage in the Bible that the just shall live by faith and add the word alone onto it when the word doesn't appear? Well, there's a lot of doctrines that the Christian church holds, and even words that are not found in the scripture. I'll give you one of the most obvious ones. I challenge you to find anywhere in the scripture the word Trinity. The word Trinity. No, you can't find it. But why do we therefore believe that God is a Trinity? Well, even in the English, you can kind of break down the word tri-unity. Tri is three, unity is one. So Trinity really refers to the understanding that we have of the Bible that God is three persons but one God. And we can show a multitude of passages where God indicates there's only one God. He alone is God. There aren't two gods, there aren't three gods, there's one God. Yet at the same time, there are three personalities. They each have a will. They have basically the same kind of powers. Each one is almighty. Each one is all-knowing. But they all don't do the same work. For example, the second person of the Trinity alone died on the cross. God the Father did not die on the cross. God the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. So, we end up with the word Trinity, though it's nowhere found in the Bible, because it is a word that explains what we mean by the text. For example, when we say that God is three in one, we're just really pointing to Bible passages that talk about three persons, such as at the baptism of Jesus, God the Father, the voice from the cloud, God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and Jesus standing in the water. Three distinct persons. Three distinct wills. Or else, what does Jesus mean in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup depart from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Now, does that mean that the doctrine of the Trinity is something that can be explained and is easy to understand? No. Does it also mean that it's inappropriate to use the word Trinity? No, not if you have Bible passages to back it up as to what is meant. And so in the context of Scripture, it's not at all unusual that words are devised by human beings to capture the essence of what the Scripture is saying in an abbreviated sense. As long as you believe that there are three persons and one God, whether you use the word Trinity or not is really beside the point. But as long as you understand that the word Trinity only means what those Bible verses mean, then you really can't deny that God is a Trinity. Because we're just quoting Bible verses. Now, if you move into philosophy and try and explain how God is a Trinity, then that's going beyond the Scripture. But all I mean by the Trinity is what you see at the baptism of Jesus. A voice, that's God the Father. A dove, in the form of a dove, that's God the Holy Spirit. And one being baptized, that's God, the divine man, Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 2:8-9, where Paul says, you have been saved and justified, not of yourselves, not of works, but by faith. There's no alone or only after that word. But it doesn't mean that there shouldn't be. And that's what we're going to explain about when we get back from the break. People say, well, Protestants who teach that we're saved by faith alone, they can't find the word alone in the Bible after the word faith. Why are they saying the word alone? Somebody may ask you that. Maybe a good Roman Catholic friend or somebody else who really thinks that, yes, you're saved by faith, but you have to add some works to it also. So we're going to show you some Bible verses and give you some background so that you really will believe what you already do believe in your heart, that faith alone saves. And why that's helpful is that, therefore, works are not part of how you are saved, at least your works. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. We're moving into the subject after justification of faith alone. You can call me at 505-7850 or anywhere in North America, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Is it really proper to say we're saved by faith alone?
Hi, Paul Clayton urging you to join my family as an AM 850 KFUO Day sponsor in May. Perhaps you too are celebrating a graduation, anniversary, or birthday. Maybe you're thankful for being blessed with a godly mother or wife. Whatever the occasion, Day sponsorship enables you to express your thoughts worldwide on AM 850 KFUO. Contact us right now and your donation may still qualify KFUO for a matching grant. Contact us today and ask about being a Day sponsor during May. You can listen live anywhere in the world there's a computer via the Internet. Dennis in Indiana writes, just had DSL installed and am now able to listen via the Internet to whatever I wish. I have chosen to listen to KFUO live streaming audio and praise God that the radio ministry is now available to me. Thank you for this wonderful Christian service. Thank you, Dennis. Listen live on the web at KFUO.org. Just click the Listen Live button.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Growth doesn't just happen, it comes from planned and selfless effort. Here's Dr. James Dobson on what really makes an endeavor successful.
Our goal was never to grow. It was never to bring in more money. It was never to buy more land. It was never to build more buildings. It certainly wasn't profit. I guarantee that. Profit was not the motive. Our goal was to meet the needs of the people who came to us. So our growth and our goals all related to that objective of meeting needs.
Just like the growth of a company or ministry, individual maturity comes from recognizing life isn't just about meeting our personal wants, but meeting the needs of others and helping them grow as well. To learn more, log on to family.org.
Post-traumatic stress disorder is on the rise with veterans coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan. Hi, I'm Dr. Mark. Join my co-host Michelle Bauer and me on Life Revised as we speak with an Army chaplain who has been in three wars and helps soldiers and their families with scars you can't see. Join us on Life Revised because life is a series of revisions.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Focus on the Family.
I was laying behind the bush and all I could think of was, if I die right now, where am I going?
Hansi Hirschman was just 13 when she was recruited by the Nazi Youth Corps. Tune in for her inspiring story of hope, freedom, and courage under fire. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
During the Easter season, the St. Louis Floral Conservatory, better known as the Jewel Box, presents the annual Easter Lily Show. A great opportunity for a family outing, the Jewel Box is located along the south side of Forest Park at Wells Drive and McKinney Drive. For a real treat, you can view the Easter Lily Show beginning at 9 a.m. daily. Admission is just $1, but free on Monday and Tuesday from 9 a.m. until noon. See the Jewel Box in historic Forest Park, St. Louis.
In glorious April, you know you can't smell the flowers just by looking out your window. You have to spend some time outside to really experience spring. Education is the same. To achieve the career you dream about, you need an education. Get on the road to a more fulfilling life. Get free information on how to go about getting that education. Contact the Educational Opportunity Centers right away at 1-800-875-5932. 5932. That's 1-800-875-5932.
Tom Baker here on Law and Gospel, and we're moving into the subject of, is it proper to say that we're saved by faith alone? There are a lot of onlys or alones in the Scripture. For instance, we do believe that we're saved by Christ alone. We do believe we're saved by grace alone. Is there anyone who is a Christian who denies that we're saved by grace alone? We also believe, although some Christians would disagree with this, that God reveals to us His Word by Scripture alone. Now, that was a point of contention at the time of the Reformation, as is it is today, for some Christians believe that God continues to reveal things to maybe even prophets and apostles of today. The Reformers did not agree with that. The canon is closed. That means the books of the Bible are closed. There is no further revelation. In fact, the Bible says if anybody adds to and subtracts from the Word of God, let him be accursed. And the reason that we cannot allow additional revelation is that there is no way to see whether or not it is true. Now, when I'm talking about additional revelation, I'm talking about things for which you have no basis in Scripture. Such as one of the pastors that endorsed McCain, I believe, he indicated that the hurricane that hit New Orleans, Katrina, was sent by God because of the disobedience of that city. Now, I find that very interesting, since about the only place that was certainly spared the hurricane's fury was the location where most of the homosexuals live. So if we're going to take a look at experience and weather formulations and decide what God thinks, then the truly reasonable conclusion is that God really believes homosexuality is okay. And he was actually punishing those who disagreed with that. They're the ones who lost houses. No, that's... You see, where in the scripture does it say Katrina? It doesn't say it anywhere. Now, there's no doubt that God does use weather patterns that he formulates to punish individuals or to wake them up to the fact as to what is happening. For example, the crossing of the Red Sea, look at that weather pattern. The wind there must have been extremely strong to hold back the waters and yet allow the people to walk through. And the Egyptians, in following them, of course, all got drowned. So there are instances where the scripture does ascribe something to someone who's having a negative day. Like Herod, it says that he died particularly because of what he had done with the innocents in slaughtering them trying to find the Christ child. And yet in John chapter 9, the man born blind, God makes the point very clearly that the reason he was born blind is to give Jesus the opportunity to show that he's the Messiah. So nobody can say, I got this revelation from God, and therefore we need to build a church on the corner of 9th and Vine. That's not from God, because it's not found in the scripture. Now, can God reveal things to people? No, of course I'm not saying he can't. But if I had a dream and got something revealed and could not find it in the scriptures, I wouldn't be talking about it on the radio or in sermons. Because I have no idea whether that was the devil who was doing it or not. So when we say scripture alone, that's what we mean. That scripture interprets scripture, and there is no information from God for us to know his mind except the Holy Scriptures. That's it. But how about faith alone? Can we also say that? Well, as we move to that, let's first of all take a call here. You can phone us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we'll talk to Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi. Don't know if this ties in exactly or not, but something I've been trying to sort out is to understand faith better as far as how it actually, I guess, functions. And it's seeming that there's different lives or different life, like the life of Adam versus the new life that we have from Christ. And where I'm starting with this is that, you know, like to have life, like, you don't have to understand that. You know, like any person that can be alive, but they don't really have to understand how that all is
right,
supported, or how it comes into being.
We don't
have to be aware of ourselves to be alive.
Or think of this, Joe. A child can be adopted and have no understanding of adoption.
Right, right. So I guess the thing is like the, again, going back to quite a while ago when you said something about our heart is right, like that life is right with God, but our brains, like our minds, can't necessarily understand that until we start to look into the scripture and understand what God says about it properly. And is faith somewhere in that arena? And is life, the new life in Christ, they're two separate things, right? Biblically?
Well, I would make a distinction between faith and knowledge.
Okay.
Faith is simply trust. So that when God made the promise that Adam and Eve overheard when he was speaking to the serpent, that from the seed of Eve would come the Savior of the world, it's interesting to note that she had no knowledge that he would have to die on a cross or that he would rise from the dead. But when she gave birth to Cain, according to Genesis 4, verse 1, she thought this was the Lord.
Okay, right, right. So I understand what you're saying, that that having more understanding is not what makes the promise more sure.
No, no. It's just trusting that. For instance, I can say to my son, by the way, I'm going over to this switch on the wall, and guess what? When I turn it on, see that light on the other side of the room? It's going to come on, and so you're safe during the night.
But and he doesn't have to know about electricity.
He has no understanding. He thinks I'm a great magician.
But go.
But he trusts me. He trusts me.
Right. But I guess it's getting to a going prior to that. Could you ask a question like, does that life exist within a human being, and then faith is added to that life? Or is that not something that we can really know?
I can't think of an instance where the life is there without the faith, or the faith is there without the life.
But they're two different things, right?
They may be two different things,
or
but when...
Or is that going too far to try to make them two different things?
If you wanted to do it chronologically...
Right, right.
You would have to do it on the basis of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. That's what God does... And then trust occurs simultaneously with that. And the example I would give to you is John the Baptist in the womb when he leapt for joy as he realized that Jesus had come into the room when he was in the womb of Mary.
Uh-huh.
So he had to have life in him. And in fact, that was the promise the angel told to Zacharias, that before he was even born, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well,
so that filling with the Holy Spirit is life, and trust is a consequence of that. You can't go the other way around.
Right, and that's what I guess thinking of, like the life cannot be made more alive, but the faith. I guess I was trying to understand also, like you're saying about your son knowing the light comes on. Now, every time the light comes on, like I'm listening to you explain more about how God, who God is and what he's doing, and a light comes on, I'm saying, okay, I got greater understanding here. But as that happens, I am thinking that my faith, my confidence in God is growing, how I understand him and how much I can, like, larger areas of my life, I can have much more confidence in him.
Okay, now see, that's an interesting concept here. Does the increase in knowledge about your faith increase your faith? I'm not so sure about that.
It's knowing...
I don't think it increases... Because faith is either trust or non-trust. It's not a little trust or less trust. In fact, it's kind of interesting when some scholars go to some seminaries...
Uh-huh.
In order to learn theology, they learn more about the Bible, and their faith actually is weakened.
So faith is a dynamic thing that can, the degree of faith can move in our lives.
I think it can, yes. For example, you can have a great trust in God as your Savior, and all of a sudden somebody close to you dies, and
yeah.
For a while you really question God. That would be a questioning of your faith. It would be your faith being depleted. It would not, even if you heard a lot of knowledge that God promises still to take care of you, all that knowledge isn't going to help increase your faith until the Holy Spirit works in that, and
right.
The faith would be separate from the knowledge.
Okay, but all right. So is there to try to put a short definition on faith? I know you said trusting, but it has to be attached directly to the person of Christ, right? Like
yeah.
The biblical faith. I guess I was trying to put a short definition, like confidence in who he is.
No, because the devils know who he is.
Okay.
And they have no saving faith. Saving faith is trust in the work of Jesus Christ, specifically the cross and the resurrection for me. And if
and
you don't have the for me in there,
okay.
You don't have the gospel and you don't have saving faith.
Okay. I don't know. Is this just an endless pursuit, like to try to the things you're just telling me about here, or is that something that can be understood to greater depth, I guess?
Yes, I absolutely believe. In fact, that's what AM 850 KFUO is all about. Right now, we're talking about faith alone. And when I finish this hour, I hope you have a better understanding that faith is totally alone in what saves you, and therefore that does create more trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit who gave you that faith, and you are now more thankful to Him because you realize it wasn't something that you evolved,
right.
It wasn't a decision on your part. Life came first, and then faith is a subsequent result of that. From God's point of view, there's not a chronological degree of difference because they're simultaneous. But if one wants to think of them analytically, life has to come first before faith.
And then knowledge, like is faith, it doesn't have to be informed, but that's what happens in this life, is that
knowledge
is added to that.
Well, for example, Isaiah knew more than Adam and Eve knew because he knew that that the Messiah was going to be whipped.
Right, and Paul knew more than Job knew.
Exactly.
I get that, yeah. And that's what I was trying to think, too, like, you know, the understanding of how things work, that's where I'm going with this whole thing. Like, God doesn't need us for anything, but to be effective in the work of the kingdom, the better we understand how the thing works, the more effective we can be, isn't it?
Yes, because you'll now know what decisions to be making.
Right.
The more knowledge you have, the more you know about the will of God. And that's why I don't want to give the impression that additional knowledge will not increase faith. It certainly can, but it doesn't necessarily, because people will suddenly get big heads and think that they're in control of God, and they'll actually invent things like purgatory and other things in order to manipulate God. So the more knowledge actually led to a lessening of faith alone and more to a faith plus works.
How about more knowledge being something that can make a believer more effective?
Well, absolutely, because, for example, the works we do, the works of civil righteousness, until we know what God's will is in this area, you can be in total chaos. And that's why knowledge of the civil laws and also the first, second, and third uses of the laws, these are things we talk about on AM 850 KFUO to help people to put their faith into practice.
So the knowledge, that's probably what I'm seeing, is that my knowledge is increasing by listening to all this, but the faith is not necessarily attached to that.
It doesn't necessarily need to be, but I'm quite confident. It's hard for us to regard how you get more trust. Remember, Jesus says we need to have trust as a little child.
Right.
So it seems to me that the more the child grows up and gets more in control of himself and thinks that he is self-sufficient, he has less trust in parents to count on.
Well, see, what the knowledge, I guess, that I'm hearing from 850 KFUO is it's making it more clear to me what God has done for me.
Exactly.
You know, and that's where I associate with my faith growing also, because I depend on Him more. The more I understand what really is going on here, the more I understand how desperate the situation is.
All right. Well, I'm going to let you go right now because we're going to continue with that teaching. AM 850 KFUO is a teaching ministry of the Christian faith. That is to say that to a lot of you who are already Christians, we're not trying to make you become Christian. But what we're trying to do is help you understand the faith that God has given you, because as you understand that faith, not only can it become more applicable in your life and practical, and it can really create comfort in times of sadness that you never really had before because of your misunderstanding. Just take what we just did the first part of the hour on justification. Now that you are you're aware of the fact that when God justifies you, it's not because you are worthy of justification. That understanding of justification in the sense of, well, I was justified in doing what I did. No, that's not the kind of justification. The kind of justification we're talking about is that God takes the works of Jesus, gets your sins forgiven so you don't have to pay a penalty, and then transfers his righteousness over to you. So you are justified only in Christ. And noticed, I put an only in there. Or an alone. Christians are alone justified in Christ. There is no one else. And there's nothing else needed. So you can see that the word alone or only, and we're talking about, can we really save by faith alone? But take a look at John 1:13. It talks about that the sons of God are those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but they are born of God. So you can translate that Greek by saying, these alone are the sons of God who are born of God. Because every other option is excluded. You did not become a son of God because you're born of blood. That means you're related to Abraham. You are not a son of God because of the will of the flesh, that somebody decided to bring you into the family, some other human being. No. Or of the will of man, namely by your own choice. No. You're a son of God because you are born of God. Jesus said that. Nicodemus, you need to be reborn. And of course, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The assurance is in the waters of baptism. And the analogy that is also used to become a child of God is adoption. But it would be not incorrect to say, these alone are the sons of God who are born of God. Or how about Jeremiah 9, verse 23? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Those are the last six English words properly translating Jeremiah 9:23. Let him glory in the Lord. Now, do you think it would be wrong to say he must glory only in the Lord? No. It wouldn't be wrong at all. Because the context shows you that everything else is excluded. And now you're beginning to understand why the Christian church teaches that we're saved by faith alone. Because everything else is excluded. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You have been justified and saved, not of yourselves, not of works, but by faith, lest any man should boast. Now, if you can find something else in the Bible that justifies you along with faith, then saying faith alone would be an error. But why do we say faith alone? Because when you add anything to your faith to receive the gift of salvation, then you are committing idolatry. What? How are you committing idolatry if you think that something besides faith alone saves? Because if you can contribute to your salvation, then you're saying to God that Jesus Christ was not sufficient, and your trust in him isn't sufficient to save you. Now, see, some people think that because they say, well, if you really love God, you'll also do good works. We went over that yesterday with James, one of the toughest verses in the Bible, where we're saved by works and not by faith alone, or we're declared righteous. And when we took a look at that in greater detail, we understood that James was talking about something, not about how you get saved, but how God knows you are truly saved. If you have the kind of faith that doesn't have good works, then you have the faith of the devils. That's called dead faith. That's what James is talking about. He's not talking about a faith that saves versus a faith that doesn't save. He's talking about alive faith versus dead faith. So if you keep that distinction in mind, the first thing is you never have to worry about whether you have dead faith. Because as you trust in Jesus Christ, the works will simply flow. many of them, beyond anything that you're even aware of. So when you find passages like Ephesians, or the ones that we were talking about in Romans, not by works, that no one who is justified by the law think that they are saved, because the righteous man shall live by faith. So you have two choices. Living under the law, you contribute to your salvation. Living under the gospel, there is no contribution you make at all. Now, if you think that God is your employer and you are an employee, then I can understand why you have difficulty with that, because to become an employee, first of all, you need to work at it, and to get promoted, it's up to you. But when you understand that God never uses employer to employee as the analogy of how one is saved, he uses father to child, and the analogy is that of adoption. What can a child do to get more adopted? What can a child do to solidify the adoption? Nothing. We're talking about a three-week-old child that gets adopted. There is nothing the child adds to the adoption at all. It's an act done outside of him. And yet he gets all the benefits for something that he didn't do at all. That's why we believe, teach, and confess that not only is justification the chief article of Christian doctrine, but the alone of faith goes right along with the alones of Scripture, grace, and Christ. For truly, you are saved by grace alone. You are saved through faith alone. You are saved by Christ alone. You are saved by Scripture alone. There's nothing else that's needed. And that's comforting to those of us who often wonder, we know we fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean God isn't smiling at us? No, he's smiling because you are in Christ. And that makes all the difference. In the next hour, when we get back after the break, we're moving to a different subject. Although we would entertain a question or two on either justification or salvation by faith alone. Other than that, we've got some emails we need to address. And you can phone us at 505-7850. A toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. And listen to the interesting information that you'll receive also during the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.